If you would, take your Bibles this morning and go with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'm excited about the chili cook-off and excited for that opportunity to gather with the men again. Appreciate Brother Reuben giving the announcement each and every year, and it's always unique. I did not know that he had made friends with Wendy, and I thought I was the only one that knew her. And she has provided so many four-for-fours for me that I just can't even begin to recognize it. But that was a great illustration there. And we're looking forward to having Brother Joe Naylor with us. He is a servant of the Lord. He has served our state and is looking forward to the opportunity and prospect to be able to go and plant a church as well. And so He and his wife served here at FBT. We look forward to having him back. I believe he'll be a great blessing to you. And so I hope you'll make plans for that. One other announcement that I think slipped through the cracks because we didn't know if we'd have to make it or we didn't know if we'd have to make the announcement or not yesterday. But in lieu of the ladies' time yesterday, there will be a special love offering taken at the end of the service for all the husbands that had wives that went yesterday. And so for some of us, it really, really hurt that the wives went yesterday. And for some of us, it hurt a lot more than others. And so I was getting the phone call and is like, hey, I found something. And I'm like, oh, no. And so that love offering will be right after the service, be a big box out there. We really need to fill it up. And if we can do our best at that, that'd be fantastic. But I'm so glad the ladies had a great time yesterday. And they'll look for other opportunities to gather together and continue to bond. And so I'm glad for that time there. It was refreshing, I think, to get down into the country of Virginia. So often we think that there's an isolation pit here in Northern Virginia. But sometimes it's just good to drive down through the hills and mountains of Virginia. And glad that they had that good time. I did hear yesterday that Tammy petted a cow. Is that right? It was a goat. Oh man, that's even better. I thought that I misunderstood initially, and I said I thought that the word came back that Tammy went cow tipping. But I'm not sure that Tammy would know what cow tipping is, so I don't think that that's what actually heard. So she petted a goat. All right, that's good. I'm glad to hear that, and I'm really praying for you, Mrs. Holt. You're really trying to help her come around on her life and heritage. So I'm praying for you there. That's fantastic. We're delighted to have special guests over here to my left, Pastor Brad Higgins, his wife Rachel, and their two children. We're delighted to have them. They're up here for a few days, and they serve at Central Baptist Church in Greenville, Tennessee. And it is a wonderful piece of God's country. They're tucked in the mountains there of Tennessee, and they're not far from Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg, not far from the Virginia line, and a wonderful place there, wonderful people there at Central Baptist Church. Pastor Brad is the young man that replaced me there in the ministry in Greenville. And it is amazing because Judson and Morgan, their two children, are about the age now in which we met Pastor Brad and his wife Rachel. And we moved to East Tennessee in 1994. Pastor Brad was getting ready to be a senior in high school, and his wife was getting ready to be a junior in high school. Is that right? So we had the opportunity to serve in the ministry there and see them go through the teen department, our portion of it, and then God is using them greatly there in East Tennessee. And so if you're down in East Tennessee, you're in Pigeon Forge or Gatlinburg or in that arena, there's a great church to be able to go to there, and I'm so glad to see them. We had a wonderful dinner on Thursday night, and there's quite a few laughs. When I mentioned my time as a youth pastor and whether or not the young people survived those years, there's two that did, and they're in the ministry, and we rejoice in that. And I'm trying to have Pastor Brad and two or three other guys help me compile a book because there was a segment of time that was very unique and very special. And if I produce the book, you will read many of the stories, and you will say that there's just no way that that happened. But I'm saying we lived these things, but I don't know if it will ever come to pass. If something would happen in our nation that would just shut everything down and I could stay at the house for, say, 6 months, I'd probably produce a book like that, but I don't think that will ever happen. So Luke chapter 11, if you'll go to your place there, I know your Bible is already dog-eared to that chapter. We've been here in this chapter for a little while, and I want to read the entirety of the text this morning, and I'll just give you advanced warning that it is just so significant for us to do a deeper dive on what is here in the passage and not try to cover all of these verses, almost 20 verses in one service. And so what I'd like to do is this morning we'll read the entirety of the text and we'll kind of take an overview of the passage, and then we'll look this morning primarily at the first point, and I trust this will be a help. I believe that both messages this morning, and I know that we're working our way through books of the Bible, but when people tell you that the Bible is just an antiquated book that has no application for today, just absolutely, you know, fooey on you, just if that's a spiritual way to say it. Because both the matters that we'll deal with this morning and then again tonight, I believe, are so appropriate for where we find ourselves here in 2020. I don't know how the Lord works that out, but through the course of walking through books of the Bible and chapter by chapter, we come to these significant passages, and I'm just saying that I think that what we're going to read today is exactly where we are in 2020 as it relates to religion and the nature of religious people. And so I want you to see the passage with me, and I want to keep it, make sure that we keep it in context. Remember, in the previous verses, verses 33 to 36, Christ said that the light has shined forth, and he declared that as that light has gone out, that it has not been a light that has been hidden under a bushel. It's not as though it's been hidden and kept away from people. No, the truth of the matter is that the light has shined forth, and the problem is not with the light. The problem is with the people that are blinded by something. They're blinded by something, and they're blinded to the light. Perhaps they're blinded by religion. Perhaps they're blinded by their riches. Perhaps they're blinded by their own self-righteousness. But he said, the problem is not with the light. The light is true, and the light is spread, and the light will benefit all mankind. The problem is that there's darkness in man, and that they do not see that light. Well, now we're going to transition here into these next verses. Read them with me this morning. We're going to break down all these verses into 3 points, and we'll look at the first one this morning in the message, and I believe close the message out with the need of the hour in the United States of America. John chapter 11, verse number 37, the Bible says, "And he spake, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness? Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and of all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them that they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers! For you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Boy, oh boy, what do we read here in this passage? The Lord Jesus Christ declares that the light has been provided. The provision of the light is not the problem. The demonstration of the light is not the problem. The problem is people's ability to come to the light and what is blinding them. He immediately then goes to a meal with the Pharisees. And he deals with the Pharisees, and then he deals with the lawyers, those that were to teach the law. What are the actions of these Pharisees? What are the actions of the lawyers? And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say to each and every one of them? Now, I mentioned this morning that there are three things that we'll see from the entirety of the text. And I want to deal with the first matter this morning, and then again we'll deal with, I believe, the other two things next Sunday morning. But as we read this passage, you're going to see three things. And I'll address the first one this morning, and it's the matter of honesty. Honesty. When you and I read through verses 37 to 54, there is someone in this passage that is entirely honest about the circumstances and the people of the day. Then we're going to look at, in the coming week, the matter of hypocrisy. And as you and I read this passage, we're going to see that there are, in fact, those that are filled with hypocrisy. And then in the closing verses, we're going to see the matter of hatred. Hatred. And what flows forth from this hypocrisy. Would you notice, number one, with me this morning, the honesty that is here in the passage? The honesty that is in the passage. Look with me at verse number 37 again, and let's get the context for what's happening here in the passage. The Bible says, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." Now, this is not the matter of you and I going into the restroom and washing our hands after a Sunday morning service where we've shaken hands with so many people. Now, again, if you would recall back with me to decades ago when we used to extend our right hand and shake hands with other people, you remember those days? I know I'm old, and so it's hard for you to recall those, but we used to extend our hands and shake hands with other people, and boy, we've come so far. But it was always interesting that you'd be walking through the halls of a church and it would be, "Achoo! Hey, how you doing, brother? Good to see you." And you're thinking to yourself, "How about a fist bump, you know? What am I going to do now?" And this is common. We're thinking to ourselves now more than ever, it's okay. I'll just extend a good "how you doing, brother" kind of thing. And we'd just rather not shake hands. So the passage here is not talking about some kind of a cleansing that would be appropriate from the long day and from germs that are possibly out there. The individual that's speaking here to the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You have not participated in the ceremonial cleansing that every other Pharisee participates in before they dare eat a meal. You haven't gone through all the ritualistic stuff, and you've come to my house and you're going to participate in this meal, but why don't you participate in this ceremonial cleansing?" And the Lord, again, is going to be entirely honest in this entire passage, and he's going to tell these people the truth. But he's going to say some very difficult things. In verse number 39, he says, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Do you think that that was just an easily received response from the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have me over for dinner next Sunday, and we're sitting there for dinner, and you say, hey, Pastor, we noticed that you didn't wash your hands before you came to the table. And I say, well, there's a lot of people here at the table that are nothing but clean on the outside and filthy on the inside. Well, Pastor, it's been nice to have you. Why don't you have a great day? Here's the door, you know? I know how that would be. You'd take the rib bones right out of my hands and right out of my mouth. That'll be enough of that. The Lord says in verse number 43, woe unto you Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. There are three different woes that are given to the Pharisees, and this is a heightened warning. It is a billboard that you cannot miss. It's not just a huge billboard, but it's lighted, it's blinking, it's flashing. It's as bright as you can imagine it so that everyone understands. Hey, this ought to wake you up. This ought to stir you like nothing else. Woe unto you, Pharisees. Verse number 45, will you look at that verse? In the middle of the conversation between the Pharisees and then turning to the lawyers, a lawyer speaks up and he says this, Master, thus saying thou reproachest us also. I mean, do you know that you're including us with them? Do you know that all these things that you're saying apply to us too? I mean, Lord. I know that we don't see this in our English wording, but it's almost, now you're getting it. That's right. Between verses 45 and 46. Verse number 46, he goes to the same heightened warning and he says unto them, woe unto ye also, lawyers. If you thought you were going to get out of this, woe to you as well. Here's the billboard. Here's the flashing sign. Here's the wording. Make sure that you wake up to the reality of how you're living your life. And so I say here in the passage, the Lord Jesus Christ was entirely honest with these two religious groups, the Pharisees and these lawyers. Honesty. Where is the honesty? Now, I don't know about you, but I hate dealing with automobiles. I hate buying them. I hate selling them. I hate fixing them. I hate dealing with vehicles. Now, why do you suppose that's the case? Well, it's been my experience, and perhaps it's been some of your experiences, that whatever I'm getting ready to buy is the best vehicle that's ever been put on four wheels. And whatever I'm getting ready to trade in is the biggest piece of junk that's ever existed. And I'm trying to reverse that. And I'm trying to say, well, I don't know if I want to buy this piece of junk and leave my great, wonderful car. I don't like dealing with them. You say, well, why don't you like dealing with them? Well, so often there's a matter of deception that plays a part in it. Now, I don't normally like to use TV illustrations, especially TV illustrations that are really old. But if I'm going to use a TV illustration, I'm going to use a TV illustration that's really old. And it's from the Brady Bunch. Does anybody remember the Brady Bunch? In the Brady Bunch, Greg has enough money to buy his first car. And he saved like $150 or something like this, or $50, or I can't remember the exact amount. Maybe it was $50, I don't know. But he'd saved enough money, and his dad wasn't worried about it at all. Because he said, what kind of car is he going to get for $100 or $50, whatever it was. And it's really interesting, if you go back and watch that episode, they used the same car in that entire episode. One side was severely damaged, the other side had been repaired. But you'll notice now when you go back and look at it, if you ever see that episode, that they park it a certain way when it's supposed to be damaged, and then they park it the other way when it's supposed to be really nice and clean. And one of the pieces of advice is piece of advice that the dad gives is, caveat emptor. And you say, oh my. Now, pastors use different words, but that's the first time I've heard that. Oh boy. Caveat emptor. What is it? Buyer beware, right? And he tells him, I want you to be aware. And so Greg, without the advice of his dad, without the help, he buys a car and he gets taken. And then in the end of the episode, he's going to try to take somebody else and fool someone else into buying the great automobile. But as the story goes, he can't do it. And we all know how the Brady Bunch turns out. It's always good in the end. Greg was honest in the end, and he takes it and he just leaves it at the trash heap or the car heap or whatever. And he doesn't cost anybody else the damage of buying a poor car. Boy, I don't like dealing with automobiles. I don't like politics. I'm going to fill everybody's wallet full of money. I'm going to give everybody everything that they'll ever need. I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to be the best. I'm going to do everything that everybody in the world, I'm going to provide for everybody. Just come on. I'm not going to raise taxes. I am going to raise taxes. I'm not going to take away your freedoms. I am going to take away your freedoms. Boy, I just tell you, I wish that there were some way that whenever a politician speaks, there'd be a billboard over their head immediately telling us the truth about what's going on in their head. Not what they're saying, but actually what they're going to do. Boy, I tell you, we hear a lot of politicians that make a lot of flowery speeches and promise all kinds of things. Have you heard the statement that he's not going to raise taxes? And then he gets into the administration, and what does he do? He raises taxes. We've all heard this. We've all seen this done. We've seen it in almost every arena of our freedoms. We've seen this happen. I don't like politics. Because so rarely does someone tell us the truth. But you know, more than just car shopping and more than politics, you know where the dangerous part is? The dangerous part is in religion. And people that are not honest in religion. And you have a lot of pastors in the world today that are telling you to look in the mirror and tell yourself how great you are and how wonderful you are. And they have you come into their churches and they have you come as you are, sit as you are, and leave as you are. And they don't tell people the truth. They're not honest with them. If I go to buy a vehicle and the dealer was not honest with me and I drive it off the lot and I find out that I've got a lemon, boy, I'm sure upset with that dealer. But it's a temporary issue. When that politician promises me something, and then they get elected, and they get my vote, and then they get into their position, and I then find out that they were not honest, and that they're going to raise taxes, or they're going to take away freedoms, or they're going to do this or that, and I find out, no, they were not honest in this matter. Normally, it's a temporary issue, serving 2 years, serving 4 years, serving 6 years. Now, I know we do have the archaic ones that have been in there for decades. But I would say that the political matter is a temporary issue. But when we come to this matter of truth and religion, my friend, this is a life and death issue. And you have two choices this morning. You can believe the honesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can follow man-made religion and all that it has to offer. Man-made religion says it's all about what I can do. God has already declared it's about what he has done. And so when you and I consider this matter of honesty, what we're reading here in these verses are some very, very difficult statements when we understand that they applied to people that were all around the Lord Jesus Christ in this moment.
And there may be some that are here today and you've not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And what I'm reading this morning from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, it offends you. And you would say this morning, I cannot believe that a pastor would stand in the pulpit and call someone a hypocrite. I can't believe that a pastor would stand in the pulpit and say thus and so about someone that's so upstanding and so moral and appears to have such good character. But that, my friend, is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And I say to you and I say to me, we stand in America today in desperate need of some men that will stand up in the pulpit and tell people exactly like it is, whether or not it's popular, and whether or not it's happy, and whether or not it leaves people in a position of peace. We need to tell people the truth. Christ is going to reveal their real issues. You know, the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ reveal the nature of every man as it really is. Now, I want you to do a little bit of a walk with me through the Word of God, and I want you to see the desperate need of the hour here in America today. Would you travel with me, if you would, back to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. I do not want to do a disservice to the honesty that the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims here in the passage. The Lord was honest with these Pharisees. He was honest with these lawyers. And we stand in desperate need of people that will be honest in the pulpit and tell people the truth from the Word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Would you look at this passage with me? In chapter 11, David has committed sin with Bathsheba. He has then murdered Uriah, her husband, and he has covered it up. And so for a number of months, he's kept it hidden. He's kept it out of the limelight. Word comes to David that Bathsheba is pregnant. And so he understands that, boy, this is going to get out. Her husband was at war. How could this have happened? Who could be the father? And so he thinks he's done his best to conceal it. Would you look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 in verse number 1, and the Lord sent Nathan. Now I'm going to tell you right now, this was not an easy message to deliver. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there are two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his own bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. I'm just going to tell you right now, Fairfax Baptist Temple, we are in desperate need of preachers that will tell the king like it is and hold nothing back. God sent Nathan to David because David had been involved in wickedness. He thought he'd gotten away with it. He thought no one knew. He thought he'd covered his sin, but the truth of the matter is that God knew it. And God sent the prophet into the throne room of David and use the prophet's finger to point right at David and say, thou art the man. We stand in desperate need of men that will preach the truth and that will tell people the truth as it is. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning, and look at verses 17 and 18. This is a second story. Elijah is the prophet of God in the land of Israel, the northern kingdom. And Ahab and Jezebel are reigning over Israel, and they are exceedingly wicked. Exceedingly wicked. And Ahab is on his horse going down one direction, and Elijah's on his horse and going a different direction. And all of a sudden, here in 1 Kings chapter 18, look at verse number 17. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" What? How can Ahab, who married Jezebel, think that Elijah is the problem in the nation? Again, folks, I'm just telling you, ramp up. This is 2020 in America. But do not be deceived. There is coming a day, and it is right around a close corner, in which Bible-believing Christians will be the ones that are troubling the nation. Elijah, going along, doing exactly what God wants him to do. Ahab comes around the corner. Are you the one troubling Israel? Are you the one causing problems for us? Oh boy, we haven't faced it as bad as the pastors in California, but I guarantee that the governor of California right now thinks that there are many pastors in California that are the ones that are troubling the state. And I've got news for you. They're not the ones troubling the state of California. Are you the one troubling Israel? And boy, I love his answer, and I pray to God for enough boldness to respond in the same way. And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." If you want to look to the trouble in Virginia, you go right to the governor's mansion. And when a governor says out of his own mouth that after the baby is born, the doctor and the mother will have a conversation about the life of that baby, you'll find out who's troubling the state of Virginia real quickly. Are you the one troubling our state? No, I'm not. But I tell you, there's an awful lot of people that claim to be leaders in this state that are troubling our state because they're going contrary to the Word of God. Are you the one troubling our state? Are you the one troubling our nation? Well, I tell you what, I'm not the one leading us away from Jehovah. I'm not the one that's shaking my fist in the face of Almighty God and telling Him that we can do all of this without Him. Boy, Elijah gave it right back to him. I love it. Will you go with me to one more in Matthew chapter 14? Matthew chapter 14. We turn to the New Testament because there's a character in the New Testament that was very much in line with these Old Testament figures. Very much like Nathan the prophet. Very much like Elijah the prophet. And boy, I tell you what, we want to pray that God would give us more in line with this one. Matthew chapter 14, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John, and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake. And them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. and he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Well, I tell you what, the boldness of John the Baptist to tell Herod, Herod, you're living in sin. And it will not go unnoticed. We stand in desperate need of honesty. Well, I tell you what, honesty sometimes is very hard to sit and listen to. I've had people sit across the table from me and that were entirely honest with me, and they said, hey, this needs to be corrected. Boy, it was very hard to sit there and listen to that, but I knew they were right. And so it was God who'd sent them to help me make changes that I needed to make. Young people, there will be times that you'll kind of rear yourself up against your moms and dads because moms and dads are trying to be honest with you about your life and the things that need to be changed and the things that need to be improved. A parent that will be honest with their children is the best parent that you can have. I don't like that my parents made me do thus and so. No, I tell you what, the best thing my parents did was to say to me, we don't trust your flesh. We're going to tell you the truth about what we're going to do in directing your life. Jesus Christ was honest. And this morning in 2020, we must pray for men in the pulpit to take their stand with the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, let come what may. I don't often mention other preachers, and I'm not entirely in line with Pastor John MacArthur there in California. But I've just got to tell you, I've got to give him an attaboy. Because I did really, really love when they were interviewing him through this whole process in California and how they told churches that they couldn't meet, and he just defied the orders and did what was right. And they said to him, well, aren't you worried about being arrested? And I loved his response. He said something to this effect: my favorite Bible character is the Apostle Paul. And I suppose that if he was worthy of a prison ministry, that I'd be worthy of one as well. Say, Pastor, what is the need of the hour in America? Is it the occupant of the White House? No. Is it the individuals in the House of Representatives? No. Is it the individuals in the Senate? No. I believe with all of my heart the need of the hour is for men that will stand behind a pulpit and tell people the truth of God's word. So what can we do in invitation? There's two things. Number one, an invitation I believe that we all can pray. Lord, bring about revival in the pulpits of America so that pastors will preach the truth, let come what may. And then in our time of invitation, would you pray a second thing? Lord, help us as the people of FBT to pray for pastor to always be one of those people that will stand in the pulpit and preach the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this section of Scripture. And I know that we'll dive deeper into the matter for the Pharisees and the lawyers in the coming week, but I can't help but pass over this matter of honesty so quickly. The Lord told the Pharisees, and he told the lawyers the truth. He nailed them to the wall. He knew them better than he knew themselves. And this is the desperate need of the hour here in America. For too long, we've had people in the pulpit that allow believers and unbelievers to come as they are, sit as they are, and leave as they are. And the pulpits of America have become very watered down. We're more concerned about having the big crowd and the biggest empire and the biggest kingdom than we are about being popular with the one that matters, Almighty God. Some of the greatest preachers in the Bible had little to no converts. Only 8 people got on the ark with Noah, and he was one of the greatest preachers in all the Bible. Jeremiah thundered for years with weeping heart, and Israel did not respond. The matter for us in the pulpit is that we proclaim the truth of Christ and the truth of Scriptures, let come what may. And I ask you today, Lord, that you would grant to us more men that would stand behind the pulpit and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And if that puts us at odds with the politicians, then so be it. This country was not founded upon politics. This country was founded upon the Word of God and the church and people's desire to worship God freely. And I pray, Father, that our lives would be driven to our knees and it would be such a heartfelt matter that we say, "Lord, I pray for my pastor that he will stand in the pulpit this morning and preach the truth, even when I may not like it, even when it has application to me." In the quietness of this invitation here in just a moment, would you bring these themes to our heart? There are many that are fretting over the ultimate occupier of the White House, but we need not fret, we need to pray. And we pray that you will accomplish your desired will in each of our lives. And so we take this time to pray that the pulpits of America would be what they ought to be, and that the pulpit of FBT would be what you'd have it to be. Thank you for this opportunity this morning. In Jesus' name I pray.